It's good to be back with you in the house of the Lord tonight. And thank God for His faithfulness this week. And I thank Him for how He's already visited with us today and blessed us in the morning session. And tonight, I would like to ask you to turn to the book of James. To the book of James in chapter number 1. And we want to look again tonight at the new birth. James chapter number 1. And as we consider the new birth again tonight, we want to consider the new birth as it is influenced by the will of God and the Word of God. The new birth as it is influenced by the will of God and the Word of God. And as I stand before you tonight to bring the Word, I would appreciate your continued prayers. And I don't want to just emphasize a theological point, but I want to stand before you as a pastor doing the work of an evangelist. And if you're here tonight and you've never been born again, please hear it as we saw it on Monday night. A divine imperative. You must be born again. And then as a believer, and especially as a willing Christian worker, recognize that the new birth is effected by God's will and God's Word. Let's stand together as we look together at James chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Let's join together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You now. Your word has been read, and we pray now in mercy and grace, Lord, for the precious Holy Spirit to move among us, to come. And Father, I pray for anointing to speak, and I pray for anointing for the people to hear and understand Your word. And we thank You so much for the blood of Christ. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, as we consider the new birth, again, we're talking about being born from above. And again, as I've already said to you, this is a divine imperative. You must be born again. Without it, He said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll not perceive it. You'll not know it. The Lord said, without the new birth, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. And so tonight, as we look again at the new birth, He emphasizes here in verse number 18, "Of His own will begat He us." Now, of course, as I've already mentioned, theologically, that's always a debate point. But I'm glad the Word of God wins the debates, aren't you? And to begin with, He's already stated it here, "Of His own will begat He us." We were born because of God's will. Now, notice with me, first of all, as a proof text, John chapter number 1. And look at verse 12, actually verse 11 through 13 with me. And notice that the will comes to the discussion here. He said, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power," gave them the right, gave them the authority to become the sons of God, "even to them that believe on His name," which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The new birth is the will of God. Now, I recognize and know that in our makeup as a human, that we have a will. And if we are left to our own will, we'll not come to the new birth. Now think about it tonight. If you're here tonight and the Spirit is speaking to you this week, be convinced tonight that you will not cause your own new birth. You'll not choose your way in. You'll not desire your way in. You'll not exercise your will to a point of being born again. But he said it's God's will. And consider this also from the book of 2 Peter. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as we've seen already on Monday night and on last night, that when we are born again, or when we were born again, we were born in a due time. And as you look at this congregation, and again, if we gave way for everyone that were willing to give their testimony tonight, everyone will not have been saved on the same night at the same time. But in the due time, souls were being saved. And in the meantime, God was not slack concerning His promise to any man. His will was in operation the entire time. And isn't that good to know? Isn't that encouraging for us to know, not only as an individual believer or as an individual seeking God and seeking to be born again, but as a Christian worker to know that as we go and tell the gospel story, if that individual doesn't get saved the first time that we go to them with the gospel, it doesn't seal their faith. It doesn't mean they'll never be born again, but in the due time that the grace of God will work in their life. That's an encouragement. That should be an encouragement to us in our ministries to know that there is something greater than my desire or your desire, but there's God's desire. And His desire, He's already stated it, that sinners be saved. Christ Jesus came that not to condemn the world we saw, but He came that the world might be saved, that salvation might come. This is the will of God. Now, we can rest assured in that. That should encourage us to know. Do you ever sit sometimes, and I'll use this word, and wonder what the will of God is? We seek the will of God. We pray for the will of God. We pray for understanding to know the will of God. Well, God said, rest assured of this, that it's my will that sinners be saved. And if you involve yourself in gospel ministry, you're doing a thing that pleases God. You're doing a thing that honors God. When you give a witness, when you give a gospel tract, when we stand, and more than once this week, knowing the men that have stood here before, it's a scary thing. But really, it's not about the men that have stood here before. It's about the God of heaven. It's about the will of God. It's not about last year. It's not about August. It's about this year. And it's about tonight. And knowing that each one of us will give an account to God for this word for tonight. I'll give an account for giving this word and how I gave this word. You'll give an account for hearing this word. But rest assured, and I don't mean to just be repetitious, but what we're doing and what God is doing in the salvation of souls is according to the will of God. But now notice secondly that he tells us here in James chapter 1 and verse number 18 that he begat us with the word of truth. And as we consider being born by the word of truth, if you would look forward for just a moment to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter in chapter number 1. And consider the operation of this word as that word is used by the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. First of all, I'd like for us to begin our reading at verse number 18 here in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, he goes on then to say, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Before we consider the statements of the new birth and how that the Word of God is the incorruptible seed, we are reminded that these are precious blessings that are brought about in accordance with the purchase by blood. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He shed His blood on Calvary, moreover, when He took His blood and He obtained eternal redemption for us, it made the way open for the new birth to take place. Now again, theologians, am I saying that in the right order? And I'm not offended if you look differently at me. Think about that. Think about and never forget the virtue and the value of the blood of Christ. He says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's very unique. It's very valuable. It wasn't the blood of bulls and of goats and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, but it was with His precious blood that He obtained this great and eternal redemption for us. And in obtaining that eternal redemption for us, as God makes the application of that great redemption, it involves being born again. Because left to ourselves in our natural state, we would never become partakers of God's grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. God had to will it. God had to bring it. And God does the work to birth us into His family. And so He says, keep in mind the precious blood. And not only just the precious blood, but it being the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And notice what He says then in verse number 21. Who by Him do believe in God. Christ Jesus is our access to God. Jesus testified that in John chapter number 14. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so here we find our way to God. It's a blood-bought way, and it's made possible through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, "Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory." Now be sure and keep that idea of His glory in mind. We'll see it again in a moment. "That your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now consider the beginning of verse 22. We saw last night in Titus that the new birth, that regeneration, has a washing effect to it. He referred to it as the washing of regeneration. And here he gives it this way. It has purified our souls. Isn't that good? Amen. And notice what has purified our souls. He said, "You, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You remember last night we talked about the correlation, the combination of how believing and obedience go together. He said, when you came by the Word and you came to the Word and you came in obedience to the Word, He said that Word purified your very souls, and it being evidenced in the unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 to the believers there, and he says to us, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, I cannot write to you and teach you how to love the brethren. He said, that's taught by God only. And God shows it here to be a first evidence of birth. Think about that for a moment. There are evidences you've been born again. And he shows here the first evidence is a genuine love for the brethren. Now think about that. And then he goes on to say then that we're to do this with a pure heart fervently. And I'm amazed. This is only my third time to be in Pennsylvania preaching. And I feel very much at home with you. But do you know what it is? It's not because we can compare notes culturally, but it's because of the new birth. Amen. We're children of the same Father. Amen. We are of the same family. Amen. And it was God's will that we be born again and that we be placed in the body of Christ as He saw fit. Isn't that good? Amen. And so He says then at verse 23 then, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, before we go on here in Peter, let's go back to James for just a moment. Then we're coming back to Peter. We're going to kind of ping-pong back and forth for a moment. With this being so, that the Word of God is the incorruptible seed of God, and it's the means that God uses by His Spirit to birth us into His family, then what should our attitude be towards it? Now, I've noticed many times in the conference we stand for the reading of His Word. I had the opportunity to be with Brother Yul Reis once, and we were in Moldova preaching. And in the churches in Moldova, they had a special lace, I'll call it this for a better, lack of a better, like a lace doily that laid across the pulpit. You didn't lay your Bible on a bare pulpit. You laid your Bible on that lace because they laid it there in an attempt to honor the Word of God. Now, personally, I write in my Bible. I underline in my Bible. I draw arrows in my Bible. And one of the Moldovan brothers looked at my Bible and he just looked at me and shook his head. To them, you don't write in the Word of God. And Brother Reese was telling me that that once there was an evangelist there, and he was giving out Bibles, and instead of stacking them and letting someone come and get them or identifying someone to hand them out, he just stood up there and started taking them and just pitching them out. It offended the people very deeply. They said, you don't handle God's Word that way. Now that's good. These things I've said, these are all good. But now when God talks about it in James chapter 1, note some things He emphasizes. He said, first of all, in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. How ready are we to hear the Word of God tonight? Let me give this application. to children of understanding, to teenagers and young adults. Don't think in your mind, when I get a little older, I'll consider those things. God said, be swift to hear. Brother Robert and Sister Lizzie, I'm sorry, I pick on people when I'm preaching. Don't say, we'll wait a month till we get married and then we'll consider the importance of the Word of God. If you haven't started already while you're in your courtship, I encourage you to start tonight reading the Word of God together and giving your attention to the Word of God, so that when God blesses you with a family, that will already be set in motion, that you'll just then add your children in hearing the Word of God. Don't say, I'll wait till I go to church at my church Sunday. I'll wait till I can really analyze these things and think about them. God said, be swift to hear. If God's speaking to your heart tonight, don't leave this place without bowing in obedience to the Word of God. Whether there's a hymn of invitation sung or not, whether there's an invitation further than the preaching given or not, be swift to hear the Word of God. Listen to what God is saying. He said, be swift to hear. And then He also said, and slow to speak. Have you ever thought about the rich man in hell? He evidently had an objection to the Word of God in his life because he went to hell. And my conviction on that passage is that's not an illustrative story. That's a report. That's a reality. And did you know that even after that man went to hell, he argued with Father Abraham about the details of the gospel? He said, would you send Lazarus back from the dead that he might warn my brethren that they not come to this awful place? And Father Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they'll not hear them, they'll not hear one that would come back from the dead. And did you know that passage continues telling us that rich man kept saying no. You remember last night I talked about a struggle that goes on? Might be like an arm wrestle, might be like a tug of war. Your will struggle with God's will. But you'll never be born again till you surrender to God's will. And surrendering to God's will has to do with coming under obedience to the Word of God and not speaking against the Word, but bowing to the Word. He said, be swift to hear, be slow to speak, and then be slow to wrath. Because he said, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The passions of a man come up against God. And here he mentions anger. I remember my old pastor and my mentor, he used to preach a message about the can nodders, the will nodders, Epits. And there are some people, when they hear the Word of God, they get sad because the Spirit of God's breaking them. And we'll talk more about that from 1 Peter in a moment. Then there are others that when they hear the Word of God preached, they get mad. Some people don't like the idea that being a Pharisee is not enough. That being a ruler of the Jews is not enough. That not being a master in Israel is not enough. That my baptism as an infant or my baptism as an adult is not enough. They try to rest in their being religious. And when that's shot down, and moreover, when it's laid low by the work of the Spirit of God, instead of becoming sad and broken, they become angry. And God said that the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. And then there are those that get glad. Aren't you glad if you're here tonight and you've been born again? Brother Gary's glad. I'm glad I told you that last night. Many of you smiled with enthusiasm and rejoiced because you're glad. Aren't you glad? Not only, and a lot of times it's almost like we always just talk about destination. I'm glad I don't have to go to hell, that's a fact. But I'm glad tonight I'm born again and I can know the God of heaven. Moreover, I'm known by Him and He's given me something to do in His work, in His labor, and He's let me meet new brothers and sisters I've never known before, and we can have sweet fellowship. Amen. That's good. Whether hell's involved or not, that's good. And then going to heaven, that's great. But isn't it better to already know the God of heaven and already be in fellowship with Him because of a relationship that was brought about by the new birth? Think about that. But He said the wrath of man, the passions of man, the will of man won't bring this to pass. And then look at this next inference or attitude actually about the Word of God. He said, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, when you look in the concordance, the idea of filthiness is moral impurity, and not just simply moral impurity, but an overflowing of wickedness, the next word says. And that brings us to repentance. Repentance in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 is commanded. When I was with you last year, we talked about the tone of the call of the gospel. It's not merely an invitation, it's a summons. And in that summons, this is not an option to repent or not, it's a command. He said at the times of our ignorance, God's winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. And Paul, in his testimony to the elders at Ephesus, he comments on his preaching repentance. He said, I've not held back anything. He said, I've given you everything that's profitable. And he said, publicly and from house to house, I have repented. Preach repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, we are in hearing the word, especially the word that will beget us. He said, we are to lay apart all this filthiness. And then I heard many years ago, in connection with this word filthiness, is even a medical idea that has to do with wax in the ear. Did you know your ears can become so impacted with wax you can't hear? And our daughter, who is a nurse, told me, and if I pronounce it correctly, the little emetris pan, did you know why it's shaped the way it is? It's to fit around the side of your head so they can wash the wax out of your ear so you can hear. Have you ever had the joy of having your ears washed out that way? It's amazing. You'll hear things you've never noticed before. Well, God says the moral impurity and the overflowing wickedness of our life clogs our ears to where we cannot hear the Word of God. And if you're here tonight and you've never been born again, you may be in that tug of war, in that wrestle right now. But I love my sin. I love my sin. I've got to have my sin. And as long as you've got that attitude about sin, you're not going to hear clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ that He calls then an engrafted word, an implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Would our sin actually mean more to us than our soul's salvation? There are many people in hell tonight that it did. And I would dare to say, but they realize now differently. But you know what? According to the reaction of that rich man, they're still arguing with God. There's nothing wrong with my sin. There's no reason I should be here. Do you remember what our first father did after he had sinned? And we were discussing this at the lunch table the other day. It wasn't simply that he shifted the blame to his wife. He said, "The woman that you gave me the fruit and I ate." Sinners are always going to blame God for their demise. When all the while we are guilty of our own demise. But we can't see that because of our depravity. Think about that. Now think for a moment. I've not really pointedly labored this issue. But if we were dead in trespasses and in sins, if we walked according to the course of this world, lived a lifestyle in accordance with the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, it would be absolutely impossible for you to effect your own new birth. It's impossible. It must be by the grace of God. So he said, as the gospel's being preached, it would do us well to get all the garbage out of our ears to where we can hear real well. Amen? And so then he goes on to say, it's able to save our souls. Then the attitude that would follow, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And those that are born again gladly hear the word. They that are born again gladly love the brethren. Now let's go back to Peter and pick up where we left off. He said at verse 23, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now let's pick back up and see the Spirit of God working with this word. He said, for all flesh is as grass. This is all inclusive. The sinfulness of man or the depravity of man, your choice, our wickedness, our deadness, our blindness, our darkness is a universal condition. There's nobody born enlightened. David testified and said, we go astray from our mother's womb telling lies. We're sinners. We're sinners. And then he says, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. Sound like man's a real big hitter, doesn't it? The flower of grass is the glory of man. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. Now we'll pause right there and consider what he's saying. First of all, even though our sin may be manifest differently, we're all sinners. We saw on Monday night that a sinful life, sinful evil deeds are the manifestation of a depraved heart. But did you know, even in our depravity, we try to... Here he calls it the glory of man. Hold your place here and go with me back to Isaiah 40. I find this precious in Isaiah 40. And as you're reading in the New Testament and you come across the warning or the flag, thus it is written, or as it is written, or Isaiah said, or Hosea said, you would do yourself a world of good to go back and read what it was saying in the first mention. Now God has the privilege to add information in the New Testament. He does. But notice now, he talks about the glory of man. Notice in Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now, I believe there is a time yet in the future when Christ Jesus will be magnified and He will be revealed in glory. But I believe in a very real sense, when the Word of God, when the Gospel is preached, that the Holy Ghost is able to make the glory of God known. As a matter of fact, He tells us, and I'll read for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When the gospel is preached and the redemption of God and the salvation of God is magnified, the glory of God is being revealed in Christ Jesus to our hearts and minds. And so He says here in Isaiah, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." And then verse 6, "The voice said, Cry. And He said, What shall I cry? And He said, All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of grass." Now He changed the word. Here it's goodliness. In Peter, it's glory. The idea of goodliness is the loveliness of man. Did you know there are folks tonight, they raise great sums of money to take care of crippled children? And did you know that's noteworthy? And that's to be appreciated for families especially that can't fund those bills. But did you know what? It pales in comparison to the glory of God. And did you know what? It's of no eternal value. Now think about that from almost sounds cruel, but it's very true. What Christ Jesus did has eternal value. And it shows the glory of God because God did it in holiness and in righteousness. Not just for us. The gospel touches heaven. You remember we saw last night, it even has a special word. It's because of propitiation that God can have mercy on us. And so He says that this voice says, you say that. And then He says in verse 7, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because..." Now watch why. "Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." We may think we're flying high. We may think we're even overachievers. But the Spirit of God says, and when He blows on us, and we've got the garbage out of our ears and we're listening, we see ourselves as the vilest thing that's ever walked. Think about that. We watch our flower of glory just wad up and go away with the breeze. I think it's the right name for the little flower. Have you ever played with dandelions? And it's gone. You did that. But did you know what? When you're not around, the wind of God moving takes those little dandelion seeds all away. God said, that's what your glory's like. He said, what you're struggling to hold so tight while I'm trying to talk to you is just like that the dandelion holds. In one puff, and it's gone. He said, but the word of our God stands forever. Now look back in Peter. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now again, tonight, and that's my heart, tonight, where do we stand in light of the new birth? Of the Word of God, give very serious consideration to what God said to us. Brother David.